thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
As we have said, for the past 4 weeks, we've been celebrating Advent, which is the celebration, the anticipation of the arrival of Christmas. And Christmas has come. So we're here today celebrating what in the church calendar is the first year of Christmas. And for many of us, Christmas has probably also gone. Everyone celebrates a little differently. Everyone observes differently. But there's this anticipation, this build up to the day and your gatherings and whatever it is that you do as a family to celebrate Christmas, and it comes and then it goes, and there's this kind of it can be a crazy time, it can be a busy time, a lot of things that we get excited about, a lot of things we anticipate. Sometimes there's a relief when it's over. Just to try to return to normal. Sometimes there's a sense of emptiness, especially if we've been really excited about something in particular, if we've been spending a lot of time preparing and getting things ready. It can come and then it can go so fast, and we can be left with this sense of, really? Is it done? Was that it? Everything that we've been preparing for over the last month, it's now gone. It's now over. And sometimes that can leave us feeling empty. We can look around at the places maybe where loved ones sat when we were gathering with them. Empty chairs. Empty places at the table. Empty dishes and cookware. Of course, the sink and the dishwasher are full, but that's a whole other story. And especially if you have little ones in the house, empty boxes, empty packages, paper that just a few days ago was so bright and held these exciting mysteries of Christmas is just now littered all over the house, and it looks like some sort of holiday wasteland. And you keep finding little pieces of tinsel or ribbon or glitter, like for the next 6 months, in all sorts of places in your house. But there's an emptiness. And for some, the emptiness of that season can go even deeper. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking about those who are facing this Christmas, maybe for the first time, without someone who is normally a part of their holiday celebrations. Thinking about those who have lost a job. Thinking about those who have been struggling with health issues. Or just those who have deep wounds from the past that just makes this an especially difficult season. We're probably all aware of the sensitivity that Christmas brings to those who struggle with feeling that life is just a little bit empty. What about you? Regardless of where you find yourself this Christmas, is there anything about that emptiness that resonates with you? Do you ever find yourself feeling that not just the holidays, but life is a little empty? Consider this against those words of Jesus that we just heard in today's meditation. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. How would you describe your life today? Would you describe it as empty? Or would you describe it as full? Now, when I say full, I don't mean full in the sense of life is just full of all this stuff, busy schedules and things to accomplish and issues to get resolved, and not that sort of full. I mean, full in the sense of, do you find yourself full of life? Does life seem fulfilling to you? Are you living in a way that's characterized by meaning and purpose? Because this, Jesus says, is why he came. Not to leave us with empty packages strewn all over the floor once a year, but to give us life and to give it to the full. What does this really mean? I want to take a few minutes to really examine this statement and get a good feel for what it is Jesus said he came to give. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life." Life. For all of the potential power of that word, it can be something of an abstract concept. When you think back over our Advent series, it's kind of been a theme. We've talked about peace, hope, joy, love, light. All of these things that, to some degree, are hard to really nail down. Hence the need to engage our imaginations. To see what these things could look like in their purest forms. It's also why we've spent some time each week probing the intentions behind the biblical use of some of these words. And so today is going to be no different. And since I'm always a big fan of word studies, we're going to look at two Greek words today that appear in this verse. I know some of you are really excited about that. Some of you could probably care less. But we're going to do it anyway. So here we go. John 10:10. Jesus said he came that we may have life. The Greek word that's used here is zoe. It means life in the absolute sense, the absolute fullness of life, life real and genuine, active and vigorous. The Bible uses this word to describe the life that God Himself possesses and that is manifested to us through His Son. It's an intensive word. It's embedded with this idea of emphasis or a high concentration of life. It's a word that talks about quality of life. There's another Greek word that does not appear in this passage, bios. That's the word where we get biology and those sort of things from. It's a broader word for life, and that word is often associated with time. So when we think of life in term of lifespan or lifetime, that's the word that is used there. Sometimes it's used to communicate about the means or the goods of life. When we talk about making a living, living there would come from the word bios. Generally, bios is a quantity sort of word. When we talk about how much life, life in the sense of time. But it's zoe that is consistently used throughout the New Testament to speak of eternal life. And I think that this is important because often we hear the phrase eternal life and we think something off in the future that we receive when we die that will allow us to live forever. Our mind is really wrapped around the idea of eternal life as a time concept. But the word that repeatedly appears in the New Testament for this is zoe, which isn't about quantity. It's about quality. Tacking eternal on the front of that deals with the time issue. It's a life that actually transcends time, but it's a quality of life that Jesus comes and he offers. Now, add to that emphatic, quality, intensive word that Jesus came that we may have life and have it perisos. The New International Version translates this word perisos as to the full. But the Greek actually means over and above, more than is necessary, superabundant in quantity or superior in quality, even excessive. It's for this reason that we see slightly different translations of this in different Bibles. The ESV says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The New Living Translation says, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." And the Message paraphrase reads, "I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." Consider what it means that Jesus uses this word, Zoe, this word that is already an intensive, emphatic, high concentration word for life, and then Jesus says that he came to give you that sort of life in super abundant excessiveness. I feel like that's a big deal. What would life like that even look like? Can we imagine? Well, Jesus often uses metaphor to communicate truth. And in this passage surrounding the offer of life, Jesus draws from the imagery of shepherds and sheep. There's a focus in John 10 of the life and care that the sheep, representing God's people, are to receive. And there's a strong contrast between the hired hands that abandon the sheep to danger, or the thieves and robbers who sneak in to bring the sheep harm, and the true good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus also speaks of himself as the door through which his flock can pass into safety. He talks of delivering and protecting the sheep, and he talks of the trusted intimacy that exists between him as the good shepherd and the sheep who follow him. This passage is very reminiscent of one that appears in the book of Ezekiel, which was written well over 500 years before Jesus' arrival. And so that's the passage I want us to look at more closely today, rather than the one in John. In the beginning of chapter 34, God prophesies through Ezekiel against who he calls the shepherds of Israel. That is, those who are supposed to lead and care for his people. Yet like the thieves and robbers and hired hands of John 10, these leaders looked more to meeting their own needs, fulfilling their own desires, and in the process, they left the sheep neglected and abused. The very people that God cared about, God says were scattered, and their lives were left empty. So God comes in Ezekiel 34 and he requires justice from these unfit shepherds. But then he says this, starting in verse 11. "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land. so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. That was a long passage, and it had a lot of imagery. But it gives us a picture of what this life that God offers us looks like. You see, when the true shepherd comes, the sheep find nurturing and rest. They are rescued and provided for. They are strengthened and healed. They are reconciled and blessed. Theirs is a life of peace and security and deliverance. This is the life that God has for us. But if we see this as simply a picture of the lost sheep being found and gathered together and placed in a secure field, we miss the most important part. The life of the sheep is all of these things because the shepherd dwells with them. Look at Ezekiel 34:30 again. God concludes this prophecy saying, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God." This is the truth that comes to us at the heart of Christmas. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We read this verse, and it's a beautiful picture to us of the Christmas story, that Jesus, the Son of God, a completely equal member of the Holy Trinity, that is one God, mysteriously and miraculously enters into this union with humanity and is born into this world as a baby boy. God with us. The Word made flesh to dwell among us. Yet it's that fellowship between the human and the divine that was the plan from the beginning. The life God designed for us that Jesus came to give us is characterized by dwelling together with Him. Real life, abundant life, is and always has been life lived in union with God. And as I've thought about this and how to say that, I've wondered, is union too strong of a term? But as I've continued to think about it, I don't believe that it is. See, life in man began when God breathed it into his nostrils. Adam and Eve enjoyed pure and open fellowship with the Creator as they walked in the garden in their perfect state. At the fall, humanity became alienated from this life, but God nevertheless continued to pursue his people because they were made to be with him. So throughout Scripture, we repeatedly see God appearing, coming down, initiating covenant. His presence is crucial in the deliverance of his people, and he continually calls people to himself in intimate relational terms. The Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, the Temple were not just symbols. but reminders that the real presence of God dwelt among his people, that the Lord was in their midst. And ultimately, we see the fulfillment of his kingdom as a union of heaven and earth, where Revelation tells us the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Jesus' birth was the catalyst for all of this, the initiation of the final coming of God's kingdom. This isn't just about God coming to be here with us at a starlit manger. This is about God setting in motion a plan of redemption in which real abundant life is made available to us again, where we can always be with God and he can always be with us. Now, certainly Jesus, being both fully God and fully man, displayed this union in a unique and literal way. But even so, he modeled this life for us by a complete dependence upon and an intimate fellowship with his heavenly Father. And so Jesus himself defined life this way. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, to know God. Certainly this life comes through Jesus, and our participation in communion this morning was was a valuable reminder of that. We come by a belief in his birth and his death and his resurrection on our behalf, and that through that there comes life. But it must not end there. See, Jesus talks of knowing God, and knowing God means walking with him. It means living life in fellowship with him. The call to believe isn't just a casual, intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus. It's a whole life investment in him. He becomes the center of you, and nothing else does. Paul writes of this in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is why I think union is such a fitting word to describe the relationship God seeks from us. Because our life is to be so closely entwined with Christ that we become identified with him. Indeed, Paul also writes, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And again, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Jesus not only came to give us life, but we are to be so caught up in him that he becomes our life. So how do we get there? I believe we need to take a very close, careful inventory of how we're living. When we look at our life, does it line up with this quality of Zoe life that Jesus said he came to give us? And are we experiencing it in superabundant excess? What is the quality of our life? How do we determine what the quality of our life is? Is it our circumstances? Do we say life is good when things are going a certain way? Is it what makes us happy? That seems to be what the world tells us. Living the life equates to doing whatever you want, whenever you want to do it, right? Life is whatever makes you feel good. What about the things that we invest ourselves in? Where do we put our time, our money, our energy? Are those things bringing us life, the kind of life that Jesus wants us to have, or do they bring us something else? Because remember, Jesus also said that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Could there be something that we are giving ourselves to, that we are investing ourselves in, that is robbing us of the very life that Jesus wants us to have? Remember, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So how do we know if something really brings us life? How do we know if it draws us into a deeper knowledge of Him? That's what brings us life. If we're coming to know Him more intimately, more personally, and experiencing His presence, that is bringing us life. So here's the bottom line. We're all living for something. But is what you're living for drawing you into a deeper knowledge of God and of His Son? Or is it simply passing the time? Is the quality of your life determined by the presence of God in it, or by some other factor? See, we live in a fallen world hungry for life and fulfillment. And as fallen people, we've come up with some really creative ways to try to satisfy that hunger. But for all of our efforts, humanity has never been able to produce the solution. We can have what appears to be the most put-together life, and maybe it even keeps us happy for a while. But eventually, we grow discontent, so we start looking and anticipating the next big thing that comes along. Like Christmas sometimes. We work and we get excited to make everything just so. And then suddenly it's over and the emptiness returns. And at our core, we discover there remains that longing for a real, genuine, absolute, abundant life. And we hope, maybe, that we'll find it. The good news is that we have not been left to find it alone. In fact, real life is not about us being on our own at all. That's the whole point. It's about entering back into a union with God, the God who made us to live with Him and loves us enough to come and live with us. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I want to challenge you today to consider how aware you are of God's presence in your life and how eager you are to meet Him there. How willing are you to live your life for Him and with Him? To let all of your life be His. To be with Him wherever you are. As we conclude this morning, I want to take some time to intentionally reflect on God's presence, to come into prayer and be aware that He is God with us. Now, you're welcome to do that where you are, in a posture that's comfortable for you. But I also want to invite you to come to the altars if you're feeling led. There's nothing particularly special about these places other than there is something that happens when we deliberately, intentionally step forward and come to a place to meet God. If there's something specific that God has impressed on your heart this morning, then I encourage you to take this time and talk with Him about it. But I would like to guide the rest of us in an ancient Christian practice which is called the prayer of examine. This practice is a way of reflecting back over a certain amount of time and just trying to become more aware of where God was present with us in that time, both in the high points and the low points. It's an opportunity for us to become more aware of the things that bring us life and the things that try to steal them away. And by doing that, we can foster a deeper knowledge of who God is and participate in this life that He came to give us. Because I think far too often in our busyness, we don't stop to recognize that Jesus promised He would be with us always. Because we can get our blinders on and we can go in the direction we want to go to do whatever we need to do or get done whatever we think is important. And we can miss God showing up in those times. And if we miss Him there, and if we don't take the opportunity to come back later and look at our day, we continue to move ahead and ahead, and soon we find that we are those sheep who are scattered, out away from the pasture, out away from the shepherd. So this morning, let's draw back to Him, and let's ask Him to reveal Himself to us. Would you just take a few minutes and close your eyes this morning? With your eyes closed, think back over the past 24 hours. Where have you been? Who are you with? What have you done? As you review this time, when in those last 24 hours were you most aware of God's presence? Ask Him to show you when you were the closest to Him. What brought you life in this past day? Now, when did you feel the farthest from God? When were you not as close to Him as you know you could have been? What attempted to steal your life in these past 24 hours? Talk to God for a moment about what He's shown you. How can this awareness draw you closer to Him. In a minute, the band is going to play, but I want you to feel free to continue to use this time to reflect on God's presence and what He's shown you. God, thank You that You are a God who is with us, that You came to us to give us life and give it abundantly, that You are interested in the quality of life that we live, and that You desire us to live that life with You, aware of You, surrendered to You. Lord, may You continue to show us Your presence this morning and guide us into that deepening, life-giving fellowship with You. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.